1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines.
Thanks very much, Richard. Good to see you all. If you're looking at the end of that last song to see who the particular songwriters were that John is such a big fan of, I'm sure he is a big fan of Getty and Tamarind, but actually that credit should have gone to Daniel Robertson and to Sean Sabin, who are members of the church here. And we are thinking about the gifts of the Spirit today, and we are particularly thankful for those who've been writing songs for us recently. We've been learning another one by Anne McGregor over the past few weeks. I'm really thankful for the way that God has gifted those in our church to be able to write and compose songs for us. Really good to see you. If we've not met before, my name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here. It's really good to see smiling eyes, if I can't see your smiling faces, for those of you in the room. And I can imagine big smiles for those of you who are joining in online as well. So we're continuing our series in the Holy Spirit today. And we're going to be getting into thinking about the gifts of the Spirit and his equipping of us. A couple of things just to talk about before we get to that. Just want to mention firstly that if you've got questions coming up out of this series, things that we're not covering, things that you've got questions about that you'd like to ask, we've set something up on Slido, which I'm sure some of you will have used. The details are kind of there. Basically, go along to that site, scan that QR code, put in that other code about Be Free Spirit, and you can ask your question. And what James Taylor and I will do with that is look at those and enjoy them and not answer any of them over the next few weeks. Or we'll find a way to answer them in the next three messages or so that we've got left. If there ever seem to be particular detailed questions, we might come back to you individually. You can kind of vote your question up to the top as well. So don't get a good question and then kind of nudge all your friends to vote it up to the top. But if you think that's a really helpful question, you can kind of put a tick by it or something and move it up. So no promises we'll answer anything, but if you've got questions, that's the place to take it. The other thing just to mention is advert for the 20th of February. So we've mentioned this to you a few times already. Going to have a skills auction for Indeshi's fundraising. Indeshi is one of our prospective mission partners. She's hoping to get to the field in around the end of April, May time. Serving in East Africa. And this is an occasion for us to come together to offer our skills and abilities and talents, or if you haven't got any of those, just your hard work and labour to those in the church. And there'll be outrageous bids for those kind of services, and we'll be able to bless one another, either with our time and gifts or with our money. We're having a debate in our house about sort of what skills and what gifts we might have. We didn't come up with much, but I think we've got kind of hard work and ability, so... Ellie's well up for babysitting if you want to bid on that. Whatever skill you've got, send it in to Helen Robinson. We'll get that on the list and it will be bid for. We're conscious that at the moment some things are easier to fulfil in this world than others. So if you've got a kind of you know, at the end of the pandemic, skill to be fulfilled. That's absolutely fine. Just sort of mark that up so we know that's the case. Okay, that's enough adverts. Let's move on with what we're actually talking about in the passage today, 1 Corinthians 12. We've been thinking about the work of the Spirit, and we've used this particular acronym to just help us a little bit with that, this acronym RISE. And today, we thought already about regeneration. Last week, if you were here, we thought about what inspiration and illumination are. I'm jumping forward to the end now and going to have a look at equipping today before we look at those other couple in future weeks. But before we get any further, let me pray for the Spirit's help as we come to do this. Holy Spirit, we saw last week that there's no way we can understand this written word without your help. And so, Father, please shine on these pages by your Spirit to help us understand and how to apply this truth into our lives. Please shine today most brightly on the things we need to grasp most clearly. And so please equip us now through your word as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're thinking then about the way the Spirit equips us, what we call the gifts of the Spirit. So if you've got a Bible, got that at home or in the room, do have 1 Corinthians 12 open. That'll be our sort of anchor passage for today. And I've got five different things I want to talk to us about. And the first is this. I'm going to talk firstly about the context of spiritual gifts, that we are all one body. I'm going to talk here in this passage about the variety of different gifts that exist and the variety of different gifts in this church in this place called Corinth. But he starts up front by talking about what they have in common. And he talks in verse 3 about the fact that the work of the Spirit will always be to help us confess that Jesus is Lord. So the Holy Spirit may distribute very different gifts to different people, but the one thing he's always looking to do is to make much of Jesus, is to help us be able to honour Jesus, to put Jesus central. So any variety we see in the gifts that he might give to us, it is not to take away from what we have in common, and it's not to take away, it's not about gifts that we're able to make a lot of ourselves. It's about making a lot of Jesus as Lord. Our allegiance is to him. When Paul writes about the gifts in Ephesians 4, John's been quoting from those passages through the service, Paul says there that there is one body and there is one Spirit, before he then says, to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So we have different gifts given to each of us, as we'll see, but we're part of the one body as we do that. There should be unity amongst us. So let me sort of say up front, as we get into before we get into detail, it's actually very sad, really, that sometimes the issue of spiritual gifts has become a source of controversy or division, really. It's sad when what we believe about spiritual gifts becomes reasons to sort of disagree and to argue or to score points against one another or to be frustrated together. When it becomes a reason to knock another church or to look down on them because they might take a different line from you or I on things that are ultimately secondary. You see, what we share in common is Jesus is Lord. That's where unity comes from. That's what's key. That's what's critical. That's what's most important. So in verse 4, he says in this passage, there are different kind of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So there's a difference here, a diversity of gifts, of service and of working, but we're all equipped by the same Spirit. We serve the same Lord Jesus, and we're involved in the same work of our same God and Father. And it feels like our sort of cultural moment, the sort of society and culture we're growing up in at the moment, is a place where diversity of views or diversity of practice leads to real disunity and to real distrust. There seems a natural tendency to think the worst rather than assume the best of others. Now, this should be a church family where our different gifts, our different service, our different work is really valued and appreciated by one another because God has designed things that way, that there are differences amongst us. So we're unified by the Spirit's work in us and the Son's work for us and the Father's work by us. It means as well we should be a church where we value the work of other churches who love the gospel, who know Jesus as Lord, but perhaps are gifted in different ways, serving in different ways suitable for their situation. So firstly, before we get into the detail, the context of this, talking about spiritual gifting and equipping, is this sense of unity. Unity under the Lordship of Christ. But let me talk secondly about the distribution of spiritual gifts and the fact that we all have them. I want to talk about the fact that we have different gifts. They are distributed to each one of us, and they are distributed as the Spirit determines. So we have different gifts. In this room, we are gifted in different ways. I'm going to come back to verse 7, but if you look from verse 8 onwards, there is a great variety of different gifts listed here. But Paul emphasizes, after he's gone through this variety of gifts, verse 11, that all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. Now, let me say to you that the gifts listed here are not supposed to be a sort of comprehensive list of all the gifts you might imagine, but they're examples. So there's another list, for instance, at the end of the chapter, which is similar, but it's slightly different. You'll find another list of gifts in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. You'll find another one in Ephesians 4:11. It was the text that we began our service with today. There's another brief reference in 1 Peter 4. And so what Paul is doing here is he's not trying to give us a checklist. You know, the one of these gifts should appear for you. Now, this is a kind of range of different gifts. And if you look at the other list, you'll find some overlap. You'll find some that only appear once. I think actually the text in 1 Peter is maybe the most helpful for thinking about the gifts in general. When he says in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. In many ways, in Peter, he's just summarizing two broad headings of types of gift, if you like, speaking and serving gifts. And most other gifts sort of come under, basically under that, those two categories. But the point is there's just great variety here of these gifts. We looked at a text a few weeks ago from the Old Testament when we saw that the Spirit had gifted a guy called Bezalel as a craftsman to construct the tabernacle. That was the particular way that God had gifted him. So there is a variety of different gifts. But then secondly, under this, it's distributed to each one. The gifts are distributed to each one of us. So verse 7, he says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. All of us as believers, as members of Christ's body, if we're Christians, we have been gifted in one way or another. It says the same in verse 11, distributed to each one. And that means today, in the room, all of us have gifts. All of us. Now, what do we mean when we say a spiritual gift? One theologian, Wayne Grudem, says this: a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. And I think that sort of broad definition is a really, really helpful one. It's an ability empowered by the Holy Spirit, but used for the good of the ministry of the church. And what that means is that some gifts relate very naturally to our natural abilities, to ways in which God has generally created us and gifted us. Some of these gifts can be nurtured and developed over time, but all of them are empowered by the Holy Spirit for the good of the body. But the point is this: we all have these gifts. None of us have all the gifts, that's not the point. We all have at least one of these gifts. This church family here is blessed with hospitality gifts and administration gifts and mercy gifts and music gifts and teaching gifts and language gifts and gifts of encouragement and all range of different things. And our responsibility is to use those within this church body, within this church family. So what that means today is that none of us has been overlooked by God. None of us has been sort of bypassed and God forgot to gift us. The Spirit has gifted to each one, as the text says. We've all got gifts to use. So the question then, pretty naturally, is where are you using your gifts to be a blessing to others? I want you to think of it like this. The church is more like a racing yacht than it is a cruise liner. Okay, imagine the cruise liner scenario. you know, I know cruises are not really the thing right at the moment, but imagine just a little bit down the line. Basically, you've got the crew who are running around trying to make life as comfortable as possible for the passengers, perhaps the majority. They're running around keeping them entertained, making sure they've got a drink, making sure they don't go without anything that they need. But that is not the picture of church with a sort of core group who are running around making everything good for everybody else. No, the church is a racing yacht where everybody on board is part of the crew, where everyone is playing their part, where that is different parts to play, but everyone is working together toward the particular role, but the aim is to keep the boat moving forward as fast as possible, everyone depending on one another. You see, if we've all got a gift, if God has done that for us, given us a gift, then none of us can just say, well, you know, I'm going to be in church and I'm just here for the ride. You know, I'm just going to kind of come here and receive the gifts of others, but not contribute. I'm going to sort of sit back and sip my drink and sunbathe on the deck, thanks very much, and that's how I'll do church. That's not our calling. We're not called to just spectate. Everybody here has a part to play in the work of the church. Now, of course, what that means ideally is that we serve in ways that really fit with our gifts and the way that God has gifted us. You know, if our gifts that God has given to us mean that we're particularly good with the under fives, then it's great for us to serve in that particular way. Not all of us would have the gifts to serve as a treasurer here, for example. Not many of us would have the gifts to serve in the music team. My family would echo that if I was to be called up to be on the music team. But let me say something particularly in our current situation. Like, we're obviously constrained in the ways that we can serve, perhaps not able to use the sort of gifts that we normally would and we've been used to using. And what that means is perhaps it's a time to think about different opportunities to serve others in different ways. Gifts also includes the opportunities that we have to use what we've been given. We also need to say under this distribution of gifts that the gifts are distributed as the Spirit determines. As the Spirit determines. That's what the text says there in verse 11. It's His choice and His decision. We don't get to decide for ourselves what gifts to have, though we might be able to be developed in some and trained in some. We don't just sort of put our hands up and say, yeah, I'll have that gift, thank you very much. The Spirit distributes as He determines. They come from the Spirit. I went to the seminary where I did because there was a guy called John Frame who was teaching systematic theology at the time. And I'd begun to read his books. And one bit of advice I heard from a professor here in a UK seminary was basically go and learn under him if you can, because he's such a gifted theologian. And we had the opportunity to go and do that. But I found when I got to know him personally that he was an incredibly shy but very humble man. Still is. He's very generous in answering questions. So even questions about this series, I sent him a couple of questions off and he came back and read over a sermon for me. Very generous with his time. But I heard how his heart had been to serve as a pastor. That's what he wanted to do. But he realised that wasn't how God had gifted him. Then he wanted to serve in overseas mission. And he realised that wasn't how God had gifted him either. So he ended up as a seminary professor and an author. It was his third choice. It wasn't what he wanted to do. But that was the way God had gifted him. And that is the way he's been a blessing to church. Me personally. He's the theologian has influenced me more than anyone else. See, the point of this is the Lord determines what our gifts are. We don't just sort of decide for ourselves. And sometimes we're not always good at recognising those. You might sit here thinking, I've got no gifts whatsoever. It says each one, but I think I'm the exception to the rule, thanks, George. I'm the one who doesn't quite fit in this. We're not always very good at recognising them ourselves. So it's important to ask others and get others to help us affirm what those gifts might be. I think in the New Testament, when you see the way that Paul deals with Timothy, this young pastor in the he keeps the sort of needing to encourage him to use his gifts. It feels like Timothy is really timid, he's really unsure of himself, he doesn't know what to do, but Paul sort of keeps encouraging him to say, look, you've got these gifts, fan the gift into flame, he says at one point. You are gifted to teach and pastor, and he keeps spurring him on to do that. Perhaps our particular gifts are not always what we think they are, and we just need help from others to be able to see those. Let me encourage you not to enviously wish you had the gifts of other people. Sometimes we look and we think, oh, I wish I could relate to others like that person, or I wish I could do hospitality like that person, I wish I could speak like that person. And then we don't use the gifts that we have. Like, it's a waste of time being envious of other people's gifts. It's a denial of the gifts that God has given to us. Sometimes we see people who have the same gift as us, but they are more gifted than us, and so we kind of think, well, I shouldn't really use my gift then. That person is more gifted than me. Let me say, you don't have to be Jen Wilkin to lead a perfectly good and helpful Bible study. You don't have to be Rosaria Butterfield, who's written a great book on hospitality, to give hospitality. You don't have to be Rico Tice or Glenn Scrivener to be able to give a really good evangelistic talk. You know, it's just pride if we say, well, I've not got their gift, so therefore I shouldn't use my gift. We use the gifts we have to the degree we have them. Graham Bynum's written helpfully on the Spirit, and he says there's no such thing as a rubbish gift from the Spirit. That's a pretty good summary, basically, of this whole point. There's no such thing as a rubbish gift from the Spirit. However he's gifted us, that's a really precious gift for us to be using as we have opportunity. So what have we seen so far? We've seen the context of spiritual gifts. It's unity in one body. And the distribution of spiritual gifts is he has distributed those gifts to each one of us as he's determined. Let me talk thirdly about the purpose of spiritual gifts. The purpose, we are to use spiritual gifts for the good of others and for God's glory. So go back to verse 7. Have a look at verse 7. It says, to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good. That last phrase is really important. It doesn't say for my personal fulfillment. And I think that's a kind of perhaps a way we can start to be skewed in thinking about our gifts. Perhaps a temptation for us even to think it's about me being fulfilled in using them. Our culture and society often sort of points us in that kind of direction when we get to choose career. And I don't think it's a bad thing as we think about that. But, you know, imagine that scenario where you go to the sort of teacher at school who has responsibility for jobs advice, and, you know, you carry out those various tests, don't you? And, you know, you put in your interests, you put in your skills, you put in your talents, and it pops out that you're going to be a corporate lawyer for Rolls-Royce or something. I suspect that's what happened for Peter Andrews when he did this test at school. And we're used to the idea of fulfilling our potential and doing that. But in the body of Christ, we don't find that language. It's not self-oriented. It's not about us being fulfilled. It's about others being served. Not about us being fulfilled, others being served. It's interesting, the text doesn't even say the manifestation of the Spirit is given for my personal spiritual growth. I think that often happens. I think as we serve, we often grow. But you see, the focus is not on me. The gifts are given, if you like, to be given away, not to be just held on to. Using our gifts is to build others up through either our serving or our speaking. And that's a pretty humbling thing, actually. It should really stop us getting in any way proud about our gifts. It should stop us getting obsessed about our performance, like how we did as we use our gifts. Stops us, I think, competing with one another. If all of our gifts are to be for the common good, it means instead of sort of getting jealous or instead of being resentful, actually we can be really thankful for one another as those gifts bless us. Whenever I see somebody else using a gift to bless me, then actually I can humbly recognise, well, how much do I need my brothers and sisters? And how good it is that I'm in a church community, a church family, where that begins to happen. I wonder if you can see opportunities at the moment to just help others through serving or speaking, whatever that might look for you in your particular situation. You know, it is a remarkable thing, really, isn't it, that the Spirit chooses to work in this way, to bless other believers through us. You know, I say from time to time that God could do his work much more easily if he just sort of did it without us, really. Like if he just did it directly and he didn't use us for the process. But he's taken the much slower route of using us to do that. And perhaps some of you have got kids at the moment, or maybe you can remember back to the stage where your kids were little and they were just learning how to use a knife and fork. And it was much quicker and easier when you just cut it all up for them. Some of you perhaps can remember your kind of parents doing this. When they cut it all up for you, that was great. It was all done. It was all there for you, available. But then it became the process where you had to learn how to use cutlery yourself, you know, when you're about 12 or something. And it's that slower process of cutting the food up. But what do you do with the kids when they're that sort of age? Don't you often just sort of put your hands over the top of theirs? And so while they're cutting, actually you're the one who's giving them the sort of strength to cut through that bit of chicken on the plate or whatever it is. And that's really us using our gifts. Like, we need to think of ourselves as toddlers with cutlery, and it's his hands on ours that make all the difference. And it's his empowering we need as we serve in this way. But in his kindness, that's what he does. He uses us to bless our brothers and sisters. But it is to God's glory as well. So it's for others' good, but it is for his honour. If we pull up that text again from 1 Peter 4, notice the emphasis of that in Peter's verses particularly. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. It's not about somebody coming up with nice creative words themselves. They speak the word of God. If anyone serves, they do it with the strength that God provides. And why is that the case? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter's writing this as an apostle. As one of the sort of leading apostles, the apostle to the Jews, and yet he knows that he may have been well gifted by God to do those tasks, but it's about a focus on drawing attention to the Lord himself. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves, doing good to his people and bringing glory and praise to him. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. Is that how you see things? Is that how you're thinking about the way that God has gifted you? That it's not about recognition or approval or praise or being seen or being fulfilled or any of those things. It's about doing good to others, bringing glory to him. So I thought about the context of gifts. We talked about the distribution of gifts to each one and the purpose of gifts for the good of others and the glory of God. Let me ask about the nature of spiritual gifts now, and particularly to ask about what about more miraculous or extraordinary gifts? And I think that's a question that we often sort of grapple with. I have over the years. And there's not time to say everything this afternoon, but I want to just sort of pose this question, really. Are all the gifts to be expected in this current age and stage of the church? In this current age and stage of the church, are all the gifts to be expected? Now, I think what we've said so far through this message is, it's probably been in the category of the more clear and the less controversial. But let me say, this is an area where godly Christians, Christians across our church family, would take different views, have different expectations. So what I'm sharing with you this afternoon is a bit of my understanding of what I think Scripture says, but there's plenty of places where I'd say, I'm really not sure and I don't know. So let me give you just a few things in this area. I do think there is a biblical pattern of the extraordinary being followed by the ordinary. Of the extraordinary being followed by the ordinary. Let me give you an example of that from the Old Testament to start with. Do you remember the Israelites when they are making their way out? They've come out of the Exodus, they're in the wilderness, they are traveling, and as they do so, they get manna from heaven. They get bread from heaven consistently, day after day after day, until they cross into the land, and then it stops. So look at this text from Joshua chapter 5. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. As soon as they got in the land, and as soon as food was available for them, then the manna stopped. If you like, the extraordinary provision of the manna is followed by the ordinary provision of the land. But get this, as we say that, it is not that God stopped providing. It's not that God stopped acting, it's that God provided in a different way, in, if you like, a more usual way, we might say, when he's providing food. And so it does seem, as you go through the Bible, that the more extraordinary acts of God are not constant, but they come in waves. So in the Old Testament, at the time of the Exodus, for example, or the miracles around the time of Elijah and Elisha, two of the prophets, or miracles when God's people were under great pressure, or in Babylon with Daniel. And of course then, during the time of Jesus, and then the apostles in the book of Acts, as the church is beginning and expanding and starting to come to fruition. But I think even in the New Testament, there's a bit of a shift that happens. So in one of the later letters of Paul written to Timothy, he is exhorting him, if you like, to get on with the ordinary work of the church. So Timothy's gift was given and confirmed through prophecy, 1 Timothy 4. But then the ongoing calling he had was to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching the word, because the Scriptures are being increasingly given and written down at this stage of the church. Now, does that mean we shouldn't expect God to be doing miraculous things? No. Many of you in this room could testify to miraculous things that God has done in your lives. Actually, all of us who are believers can testify to at least one miraculous thing, the miracle of death to life. The fact that you are regenerate and new is a miracle of God's grace. I'm looking at a room of miracles that would not have happened without the direct intervention of God, the Holy Spirit, bringing us to life. But should we always expect God to do miraculous things? Well, no, because this is the age of the already, but the not yet. And what I mean by that is the Holy Spirit is working among us. He's equipping, he's sanctifying, he's transforming us. But we still wait for the final end when everything will be put right. If we're sat here today thinking that everything could be put right in this current age, if only we had enough faith, then I don't think that's the reality. Not everything gets fixed now. Can he miraculously heal us today? Yes, and he does. And some in the church have seen that and known that reality. But it doesn't always happen. You know, as a pastor, I wish it did. I really wish it did. For those with ongoing illness, I wish that was the case. But it is not always God's plan for everything to be fixed. Now, the reality of death tells us that really clearly, if nothing else. Does he more normally work through the ordinary means of gifted doctors and medicine? Yes, I think so. But again, we need to recognise much more that it is God who heals using those means. It's always God who heals. He just often uses means to do that. Are there times where he might work in more extraordinary ways? Yes, I believe so. Perhaps particularly in more pioneering situations, or different seasons when there's a great work of the Spirit happening and revivals are taking place. But I'm not sure that's the normal expectation. The church hasn't experienced constant revival over the past 2,000 years, but there have been seasons. Normal gospel growth is slow and steady, but occasionally there are times when the Spirit comes in refreshing ways and moves the work forward dramatically. And we'll talk a bit more about the work of revival in a future sermon. Ultimately, the full extraordinary work of fixing our bodies is only going to come post-death and when Jesus returns. Let me talk about one area in particular that I said we'd come back to when I was preaching last week. What about prophecy today? What about prophecy? That's certainly another debated issue. So let me highlight a few things that I think we can all affirm and should affirm. Firstly, we need to affirm that God has spoken in his written word, the Bible. And that's his final authority. That's what we test everything else against. So God has spoken in this word. Secondly, we want to affirm that God speaks today. God speaks today. So we not only believe in a God who has spoken in the past, but the God who speaks today. When we have our Bible reading, that is God speaking in that moment. But God also speaks his truth as it's communicated through others, through both public and personal ministry, as we speak the truth to one another in love. Now, I can't help feeling a lot of the debates we have today amongst Bible-believing and gospel-centred Christians on the issue of prophecy are at one level quite a lot to do with issues of terminology. And let me explain that. I think we should all believe that God speaks his truth into situations with pertinence and purpose. We should all believe that God speaks with pertinence and purpose. And in some contexts, we might call that prophetic words. Some might call it words of insight. Some might call it wisely applying the scriptures. But it comes down to a very similar thing. Now, I believe it can certainly take place in the preaching. Someone came up to me some time ago and said, I don't know how it happens, but every week what you say seems to speak right into what's going on in my life. Like, I don't think that's a sort of weird thing. That's what the Spirit is doing. As the preaching of his word goes out, that's exactly what we hope will be happening as the word is spoken. You know, I don't know as I prepare a message what is going on in the details of many of your lives, even less so at the moment, but my prayer is and my hope is that the Spirit will speak, that he'll speak with great relevance and connection into the details of our lives. Now, sometimes he might make that very pertinent. There's a couple of famous stories of Spurgeon preaching when the message became very pertinent indeed. Just imagine for a moment you were in this particular service and this sermon. During one sermon, Spurgeon pointed up to the gallery and he said, young man, the gloves in your pocket are not paid for. On another occasion, Spurgeon said, there's a man sitting here who is a shoemaker. He keeps his shop open on Sundays. It was open last Sunday morning. He took 9p and there was 4p profit on it. His soul is sold to Satan for 4p. Now, it wasn't that Spurgeon had got that sort of information. It wasn't that he planned to say it. It was just that in that moment, that was what the Spirit revealed to him. It was just a moment of spiritual insight given at times. And the Lord might do that. Some ways we need to be more open to the possibility of that happening. But I'm not going to sort of guess that out for you or pretend that God might just choose to do that in the moment. And in some contexts, that might be called prophecy. In some, that might be called a word of knowledge. In some, that might be called spiritual insight. The terminology is less significant than the fact that the Spirit uses us to speak into the lives of others. And sometimes that might happen in the context of even a conversation where we speak with someone about a big decision and the wisdom and the insight they give us are a significant way the Lord speaks to us and helps us as we're thinking things through. What I don't think is helpful is when we raise what might be spiritual insight or wisdom to any level of thus says the Lord. Like, we can't claim that kind of authority today for what's said. Everything is tested against what God has already revealed, what he's already given to us, what he's already said. The Spirit is never, ever, ever, ever inconsistent with what he's already said. That's one thing we can know for sure. So there's lots more under that subject, but I hope that's of some help to get us started. Let me talk lastly and very briefly about actually what might be the most important thing to say this afternoon. And it's the limits of spiritual gifts. The limits. The importance of spiritual fruit over spiritual gifts. We need to be really clear as we're thinking about this whole area that spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit are two different things. If you've been reading the Judges devotional and have got to the life of Samuel, we talk about this a little bit in that. And I gave you this quote from Tim Keller, which I'll put up again. It's this: the Bible has always made a distinction that most believers are unaware of. It is possible to have the gifts of the Spirit, yet lack the fruit of the Spirit. We can have this gifting and this equipping and yet not be keeping in step with the Spirit in how we live in terms of our character. And that's actually why 1 Corinthians 13 comes next in this book, 1 Corinthians. It's a priority of love. It's that priority, this most excellent way, as Paul talks about it. You see, here's the point. Our church will not automatically thrive if we are the most gifted church in the city. Our church will not automatically thrive if we all use our gifts to the maximum. Our church will be thriving if we're living out the fruit of the Spirit. And gifts without fruit is actually really dangerous. That's a really scary place to be. It's scary if we start to rank competence over character and gifts before fruit. It is dangerous to think that giftedness means we have the Spirit's approval. Many a church has been wrecked by a gifted minister who wasn't living out the fruits of the Spirit. And so please pray for the staff team here that whatever our gifts will be full of the fruit of the Spirit. There may be some of us here within the church who have gifts to be leaders within the church, but we may not have the character. It's fruit over gifts always. Paul says at the start of 1 Corinthians 13, we could be the most gifted Christian, we could be the most sacrificial Christian even, but without love it's all a waste of time, he says. Gifts are about serving others, and the way we serve others, the way we do that is through love. To love others and to love God. Whatever else we do, whatever gifts we have, the priority is always fruit. And we're going to come and give a whole sermon later in the series to that. So for now, as we close, let's use the gifts that God has given us. Let's not look for other gifts that we wish we had, but let's be thankful for the gifts that we do have. Let's look for opportunities to serve others with those. And let's do those flooded through with the fruit of the Spirit as we do so, to use those in love and humility. And we pray that that'll be the case now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for gifting and equipping us as members of your church in this way. Thank you that you've not set things up so that there's a few who are gifted who need to do all the work, but you have gifted all of us in different ways to be able to bless one another. Thank you for equipping and then empowering us to use those gifts. Father, help us to be insightful about where those gifts are. Help us to have conversations with others when we need to recognize them. Father, help us please to keep prioritizing fruit over gifting. Lord, to keep wanting to be walking with you more than doing impressive things for you. Father, help us please to be a church who serve one another, who speak the words of God and who serve in the strength that God provides, and all of that so that your body is built up and so that Jesus Christ is praised. And I ask those things now through his name. Amen.